I love lessons like this. One, I am always encouraged when I think about God as the Creator. I couldn't even help but think, as Craig was talking about how it is a fearful thing or a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the true and living God, because as we're going to see and think this morning about God, it is hard to even grasp, and that's kind of where I want to start. When I think about how vast the universe actually is, I find it extremely difficult to grasp just how large it is. This is a picture taken from the Hubble telescope. It's so named by man, the NGC 2336 galaxy. It's approximately, again, this is man's calculations, 100 million light years away from Earth. The image of the galaxy was captured by NASA, and as I said, the Hubble telescope. NASA's Webb, there's one called the Webb telescope. In fact, Marianne Knights, who's been showing up a few times lately, she was here a week or so ago. Her son had worked on this telescope, and they launched it a few years ago. So the next two pictures come from some of the pictures that it has taken. This is a very deep infrared image of the universe, the deepest yet. I don't know what that means, but I can't hardly grasp just how big our universe is. And because of that, I find it extremely difficult to contemplate how awesome our God is, how great our God is. When I first started thinking about this, vast was the word that came to mind as well, but I'm not sure that's a good word. But if you think about one in control of all of these things and having created all of these things, I find it difficult to even begin to wrap my mind around this. Then there is this picture, and NASA has named it Pillars of Creation. This is from, again, the James Webb Telescope. Maybe you've seen it. An infrared light view. The pillars, it says, looks like arches and spires arising out of a desert landscape, but are filled with semi-transparent gas and dust, and ever-changing. This is a region where young stars are forming or have barely burst from their dusty cocoons as they continue to form. Thus, they say you're seeing the pillars of creation but from the scientist's standpoint, this is, in their mind, saying this is how the Big Bang is continuing to transpire as you look far out into the galaxy. So they believe in evolution and see images like this as evidence as to how the universe was formed by some type of bang, and then you have all of this that transpires today. So what I want to do is I want to go through this. It's really amazing to think about these things, and I'm going to connect this thought and this evening's lesson, and then again next Lord's Day lesson. I'm going to kind of tie all these together in an interesting way, I hope. But the evolutionists, they have a huge obstacle to overcome when answering the question of existence and origins, because as we reflect on their theory, which is now pretty much taught as fact and not even mentioned as a theory, what exactly existed to blow up, and where did what blew up come from? You see, we know that in my hand I hold nothing. There's nothing there. I'm not catching it. There's just nothing there. And nothing comes from nothing. If there's nothing there, nothing can come from nothing. So the universe had to come from something. Was that something created, or did that something always exist? That becomes the question. Well, the evolutionist doesn't know the answer to the question, but they do have theories, and one thing they're certain of, They know this, there is no God. There is no creator. That's what they say is certain. And that's their firm belief in something for which there is no proof. They have a blind faith. But that's their faith. Now the truth is, we have to answer the same questions, don't we? We know that nothing comes from nothing. Therefore, the universe came from something. Was that something created, or did that something always exist? And like the evolutionists, we weren't there in the beginning. But you and I answer the question with certainty that God created the universe. See, that's our faith. That is our biblical faith. It's not a blind faith, because here's what we want to talk about. There is evidence of creation and God. There is evidence of creation. In fact, in Hebrews 11 and in verse 3, our scripture reading, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You see, by faith, by our conviction, by our understanding, by that truth, we understand the worlds were framed by God. And so when we go to Genesis chapter 1, and you can flip back there, and we're just going to kind of scan this briefly, but in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In verse 6, "Let there be a firmament," and He called that heaven. God said, "Let the waters under the heavens collect," and that was called the sea. In verse 9, "Let the dry land appear," and that was called earth. "Let the earth bring forth grass." And so we understand that when it brings forth grass, and we see what He's talking about there, that we understand that this is the vegetables and the fruits. "Let there be lights in the firmament." He said that those lights will be signs of seasons and days and years, which we see happening. In that also He says in verse 16, and this He said He made the sun, the moon, and the stars. In verse 20, "Let the waters abound with abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth." So there's your living creatures in the sea, and there is the birds that are flying in the air. Verse 24, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind." That's the cattle and the beast and the thorn bug that we talked about on Wednesday night. God created these things. God said, "Let the earth bring forth." And then He says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." By faith, you and I understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and it was created. So that things that are seen, all that we see, were not made of the things that are visible. God created them. So, the question becomes, again, you're confronted with that question of where did something come from when we think about the universe and how vast it is and how large it is. Is my faith just a shot in the dark? Is what you believe, what I believe, just a shot in the dark? And my faith is just that? There is nothing to build upon. It's just what I've decided to believe. Or is there evidence? And is there thought involved? And I'm going to talk to you about you have to think. You have to understand. We understand this. We give thought. So let me suggest to you that my faith and your faith, it's not a blind faith, but a faith that is based upon evidence and even probability. And I want to talk to you about a little bit about that. So let's look at some of the evidence. In Romans chapter 1, Paul makes this point as he talks about God giving man over to a reprobate mind. In verse 20, as he begins to set this up and talk about how they left God, it says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen." What is seen? "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we look at creation, and by looking at creation, we see his eternal power, and we see his divinity, his Godhead. Now, how is that? The attributes, how are the attributes of God clearly seen, though they are invisible? Well, if you think back and what we're talking about, these attributes are visible by our understanding, which means we use our intellect that God has given us, and we use our minds and we think about the things that are made. And then I make some conclusions about God. What are those attributes? God's eternal power and his Godhead. How is God's eternal power observed in creation? Do you see the power of the use of the word eternal power? Eternal power and intellectual power. An intellect that has power must have existed before creation, because God is a maker. He is not created. He is not a product. He is the maker. And so God's power is eternal because we understand God is eternal. When you think about there's nothing, and then all of a sudden you say, well, where did the something come from that we see around us? You have to either say it always existed or somebody created what we now see. And by faith, I believe God created. The evolutionist says, I don't know exactly, but we're still learning. But one thing's for certain, it wasn't God. And yet God's word declares, if you just look around in creation, you'll understand some things about me. So let me, to help understand this idea of eternal power, this is from Moses E. Lard's commentary on Romans, which I have. He says, it is easy to understand how the notion of God's power is obtained from the works of creation. These works are an effect, and as such, they must have had an adequate cause. As an effect, they are immeasurable, vast, and therefore must have resulted from a cause immeasurably powerful. But God is their cause, and hence the notion of his power. This much is clear. So basically, this is there's got to be a first cause. Something had to start whatever's taking place. And that is God. And when you understand that these works are an effect, and as such they must have had an adequate cause, and that goes into the idea of cause and effect, which we understand. As an effect, they are immeasurable and vast. And see, since it's immeasurable, then you conclude that God is their cause, and hence the notion of his power is immeasurable and vast. It's his eternal power. And you can think on that for quite a while. This is why at the start I mentioned this idea of the vastness of the universe. See, when you try to grasp that and then you understand God, there's the difficulty of grasping the immeasurable power of God and the vastness of everything in all of this coming about. But when we look at creation and we understand that there's intelligent design and order, and therefore there is a God, you understand then about, well, what kind of power does he have? Well, it's an eternal power. He is also divine. He's not human. The invisible attributes of God is known by observing creation. How do you know that he is divine? Well, observing creation tells us that such intricate order and design and precision demands a designer. Claude M. Hathaway put it this way. He was a consulting engineer. And after years of working in development and design of complicated mechanicism in electronic circuitry, I have acquired a tremendous appreciation for design whenever I find it. If my computer required a designer, how much more so did the complex physiochemical biology machine, which is my human body, which in turn is but an extremely minute part of the well-nigh infinite cosmos. So if he says, I understand design and order by the complicated, and I tried to think about the stuff that Craig has to deal with servers and cords and connecting this and connecting that. And if you've ever seen some of these rows of computers that are all communicating and tied and so forth and tracing and all that, and then you've got these intricate circuit boards. He says, I have studied and appreciated when something has been designed. And then he says, okay, consider the human body and the complexity of that. He's basically saying, how can you not conclude that there is a creator, a designer of something that is so complex and orderly on so many levels? The physiochemical biological machine, which is my human body. Which is then, he goes on to say, which is this idea of, but it's just a small part of something that is so vast when you think of the whole cosmos. Well, man even identifies much of this order and design the way man does it. Scientists, he says, well, that's the laws of nature or natural law. Well, the universe functions with systems and order and law. And we looked not long ago, God sustains it all. That's the other thing is, everything that says the earth should start slowing down and begin to wobble, you know, like a top. But the Bible tells us God sustains it. He keeps it going. The scientist just says and we'll talk about this in a moment, but they just see this as just happening. And yet it's so complex. And yet they say there are laws that govern these things. Well, the universe does function with system, order, and law. The universe isn't functioning in chaos. It's not chaotic. It's not haphazardous. It's not random in any way, which is what scares me, that man's going to go up there and shoot an asteroid to see if they can divert its path. Because my thought is they'll shoot it off, it'll hit another one, and the next thing you know, that one will hit another one, and before they know it, they got one coming at us. Just like they introduce wildlife and say the ecosystem needs this, and then all of a sudden it takes over and destroys everything. It's amazing how we mess with things we don't understand. But I want you to consider this. This is from a book, The Evidence of God in an Expanding Universe. I don't have this one, by John Clover Monsuma. He asks, can any informed and reasoning intellect possibly believe that insensible and mindless matter just chanced to originate itself and all this system, then chanced to impose the system upon itself, whereafter this system just chances to remain imposed? Now, you could sit there and read that, and I butchered it, so you're thinking, what does that mean? So let me try to break this down as I understand it. Did the universe that was created by chance, with all of its systems, in turn impose, and he says by chance, all of those systems upon itself to be governed by? You understand that? So here's all these systems, and then there's all of this order and law. So this all flies out here, and here's all this system that somehow formed by chance. And then he says, and then somehow that whole system imposed upon himself, you're going to act accordingly within this, and that also happened by chance. Do you see how complex that thought is? That this is all just somehow random, and that all of these systems, and then they're governed by a system that by chance happened, and they say, okay, we'll submit to that rule of system. Well, the atheist must answer yes. And that's why the Bible clearly states the fool has said in his heart there is no God. You see, they're corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none who does good. Psalm 14 and verse 1. They're not honest. They're not good. And the Bible says they're a fool. So the second thing that I want to mention is that there is the evidence based upon understanding. By faith we understand. And so I'm calling this idea of, let's just think logically about some things, which gets you into the realm of probability. And probability is defined as the measure of the likelihood that an event will occur. So what is the chance that the vast universe just happened? That it just happened? What kind of probability are you talking about for all of these things to fall into place, and you have this universe that is just so vast and huge that it would just end up the way that it ends up, and somehow there be system and order? All the things that you and I look at it, and what does it scream? It just screams design. It just screams somebody had to make this. You've heard the old thing, somebody made this watch. Somebody made your computer. I know you put it together, Dylan, just like I built one of my first ones, but you didn't make all those components. I haven't seen your soldering system yet to see how you got all those circuit boards built, and you built it from scratch. And it reminds me of the person that says, well, we think we can make a human being, and then they challenge God, and they pick up some dirt, and God says, get your own dirt. You see, you got all the elements that you got to deal with too, that goes into these complex things. So we understand the vastness of these things. So here's another quote from a Chad Walsh. All that can be asked of anyone, theist, believer in God, or an atheist, someone that doesn't believe in God, that is that he showed the balance of probability to be on his side. So what's the probability that anything you're saying could possibly happen? It's just saying, let's see who could somehow deal in probabilities. He says, I believe in God. I believe in Him because I do not think that mere chance could account for the emergence of the first electrons, protons, or the first protoplasm, or the first seed, or the first brain. I believe in God because to me, His divine existence is the only logical explanation of things as they are. And if you give an ounce of your brain, which God gave you, and you think about this for any stretch of any amount of time, what else could you conclude? So you have to wonder, why? Why do people want to deny what is so plain? In fact, Romans 1:20 says, you're without excuse. You can look at creation and know that I have eternal power, and you can know that I'm not human, I am divine. I always talk about this from the standpoint of, you can look at creation and know there's God, but you also can look at creation and know He's eternal power and His divinity. And then God gave you a brain so you can understand. Well, look at the structure of an atom. And most in science, in school, in high school, we had to learn this. You had to talk about protons, neutrons, electrons. You had to learn about the nucleus. Why did you have to learn all those things? Well, let's just consider the likelihood, the probability for just a minute, just one part of the universe, just one piece. We go back to John Manusma. In the periodic chart, all the elements are grouped according to their atomic numbers. The atomic number is the number of protons in the nucleus of the atom. Thus, hydrogen, right here, is number one. Why? Because it has one one protein in its nucleus. Helium, the next one, has two. Where's helium? Is it there? Anyway, he walks down through there, and he says lithium has three, and so on. And here's his point. This beautiful arrangement, did any of you have to memorize the periodic chart? Yeah, it was troubling, wasn't it? That you had to remember all those things? Well, listen, if you only learned them to learn them, look at them from the perspective and the point that he makes. This beautiful arrangement is hardly a matter of chance. What would be the odds of my getting 100 or so different elements, each of which had its own characteristics, properties, and would fit into an orderly arrangement such as we have in the periodic chart? His whole point is, how does that happen? And this gets into all the chemistry and all the bonding that you had to learn, and how do you make salt, hydrogen, chloride, and all of that, two parts this and that, oxygen, and how you make water, and you go through H2O, you go through all of that, and you learn all of these things. Look at it from the standpoint of things are built. And then not long ago, I went over the DNA of a human, and I felt like I butchered that. But it is unbelievable. It screams a designer. And the point is, in this probability, is what's the probability that that would happen? That all of these elements could be ordered and placed in a nice table and it make perfect sense? There is no probability at all. And let me show you why. If you take 10 flashcards, you number them 1 to 10. You shuffle them. And then you lay them out in succession. The probability of them being laid out in consecutive order, you flip it over, 1. Let's say the first time you flip it over, it's a 2. You have to start over. You flip it over, it's a 1. Flip it over, it's a 2. And you go all the way and you get them all in consecutive order from 1 to 10. That is 1 in 3,628,800 that you could do that. That's how many times? Well, what if it's 1 in 100? Now it's 1 to the 10th power, or 1 to the 10th power of 158, to the 158th power. 1 to 10 to the 158th power, meaning it has 158 zeros behind the 1. To somehow lay this out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, oops, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 55, whoops, 1, 2, 3, 4, to get it all the way to 100. It's not even a probable. And then, why does the evolutionist need time? That's why they need time. That's why they say we have a lot of time. But some of these probabilities, they say, well, the universe is 350 billion years old. I think that's in the ballpark of what they're saying. You do the probability, and you can't even do it in 350. And what their answer is, well, it only takes one time. It doesn't have to be the 350 billionth time. It just needs to happen once. Now, the problem with this is we're only talking about 1 to 100. We're talking about what we see is so, which is why I love talking about the different animals. There's so much complexity, so much that these things can't just happen. And then the absurdity, that's why I like the pelican. You know, he's got this drain plug to let the water out of his pouch. But the first time he did that, at the marker of 250 million, when he finally came about and he somehow evolved, he didn't have that. So he ran around going, what are we going to do with this fish? Well, I lost the fish. So he thunk and he thunk and he thunk, and over time he developed a flap. That's what we're being asked to believe. Nonsense. And so that's why they have to have an unfathomable amount of time and chance. That's why I say it is a blind belief. It has no evidence, and in fact, it has no probability. And so when I weigh the evidence, what I conclude is, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed. and by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are invisible. Verse 1 says, without faith, or verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So I've concluded Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I don't think that that's far-fetched. I think it makes more sense than anything else that anybody's trying to say. Just by observation. Just by thinking. And where I started off with is the idea of how vast and wide and enormous the universe is. In that one picture, I should have put it up here again, with all of the, those are all galaxies from the that one where it talks about the second picture I had way back here. That one. That's galaxies that this telescope is picking up. And I can't wrap my brain around God speaking all that into existence. And that leads me to conclude, what power? What power? And so, Craig rightfully said, what a fearful thing to fall into the hands of living God. I hope you've concluded there is a God. I'm fairly certain everybody has. But it's not just that you conclude that he is. You have to also believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so maybe you're here this morning and you need to come and confess your belief in Christ, because that is his gift of love. That's his grace. Sin separates you from God, but he provided the means whereby you can have a relationship with him. He is a holy God. He is an awesome God. But you can rid yourself of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. How thankful we are that we can be purchased with it. We can be redeemed with his blood. The Hebrew writer says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so you have to come to that acknowledgement. You have to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God has raised him from the dead. And on that confession, we'll baptize you into Christ and you can have your sins washed away and remembered absolutely no more. Now you're in a relationship with the Creator of all, and he is your Father, and his Son adds you to his church, and you have the hope of eternal life. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, without God's plan, we are hopeless. And so you have an opportunity this morning to confess your belief in Christ and be baptized and wash your sins away. If you're a child of God and things are amiss, we also want to encourage you to think soberly about your condition. Because one day, God's going to say, that's it. That's it. And things will come to an end. And you'll either spend eternity with God or you'll spend eternity in eternal condemnation. And we'll talk more about that as we move ahead in these studies. If we can help you in any way, Brother Gary has selected this song and we invite you to come.